Turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. As we continue Jesus' instruction on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, tonight we'll be looking at verses 25 and 26 from John chapter 14. Hear now God's word, John 14, verse 25. "These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Here is the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, which is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword and is able to penetrate to the very core of our being. We thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit, who takes your word and who plants it deep into our hearts. And we pray tonight that you, O Lord, would speak through the ministry of your word and spirit, and that we might understand more fully the gift of your word to us as your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in these two verses, Jesus is continuing his teaching on the person and work of the Holy Spirit that began earlier, a few verses in chapter 14. He will continue in 15 and in 16, speaking of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. John Calvin was regarded as the theologian of the Holy Spirit. Many people don't realize that. A Princeton theologian, B.B. Warfield, said this about Calvin: "In the same sense in which we may say that the doctrine of sin and grace dates from Augustine, the doctrine of satisfaction from Anselm, the doctrine of justification by faith from Luther, we must say that the doctrine of the work of the Holy Spirit is a gift from Calvin to the church." Many who might not know better might think the furtherance of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit came more from the Pentecostals and Charismatics. They would probably not suspect a Reformed Presbyterian theologian of the 16th century. And yet John Calvin continued to emphasize the ministry of the Holy Spirit because Jesus emphasized the ministry of the Holy Spirit among God's people. Tonight we're going to pick up where we left off last week in Jesus' teaching. Last time we saw that the Holy Spirit was a person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that he with the Father and Son are to be worshipped and glorified, that they are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Jesus referred to him in verse 16 as the Helper, that is the Comforter, the Advocate, literally the Paraclete, the one who's called to come alongside the believer to encourage us and strengthen us in the faith. He was referred to as the ever-present presence of Christ, the Spirit of Truth, who takes up residence in our hearts. He was referred to as the Spirit of Adoption, convincing us that we are, by grace, the dearly loved children of God. He's the one who manifests Christ to us and the one who enables us to enjoy the fellowship, the union, and communion with the true and living God. Well, here in verses 25 and 26, Jesus tells us another primary role of the Holy Spirit, and that is of teacher. So the first thing I want us to see tonight with regards to his ministry of teaching is that the Holy Spirit is called to come alongside the believer as a teacher of Christ. Again, Jesus refers to him as the Helper here in verse 26. And in particular, he is to come alongside the believer as one who teaches us. For 3 years now, the disciples had followed Jesus. They referred to him as Rabbi, which means teacher. But now Jesus is departing. And so the question comes to them, well, who then is going to teach us? And Jesus reminds them that he's sending another helper, we saw in verse 16. That is, one just like him, one in his place. And so as Jesus has been their teacher, so the Holy Spirit would continue to teach them, and he would teach them the things of Christ. Luke gives us an example of this in volume 2 of his writings in the book of Acts. As he introduces it to Theophilus, he writes, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he was given commands from the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen." And so Luke was that book of all that Jesus began to teach and do. Acts is the book of Jesus continuing teaching and ministry. In fact, if you notice in verse 26 of our text tonight, notice the content of the Holy Spirit's teaching. Jesus said, it's what he taught. It is what I have said to you. We'll look at this in more detail in just a few minutes. But the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry is a continuation of Jesus' teaching ministry to his apostles and to his church. So the content is what Jesus taught. The subject of the Holy Spirit's teaching is Jesus himself. If we go all the way back to the Old Testament, we're reminded of the passages that were inspired by the Holy Spirit were relentlessly pointing us to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself said this. We saw this in our Sunday school class this morning in Luke chapter 24. As Jesus said to the disciples, these are my words that I've spoken to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me, where? In the law of Moses, and the law, the Psalms, the prophets, were written about me. Jesus is the subject of the Holy Spirit's teaching. The content is Jesus' teaching. The subject is Christ himself. That's true. Jesus being the subject is true in the Gospels. It's true in Acts. It's true in the Epistles. It's true in the book of Revelation. In fact, Revelation begins with these words, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of him. From Genesis to the book of Revelation, Jesus is the subject and substance of the Bible's message. He is the fulfillment of prophecy. He is the song of the Psalms. He is the subject of heaven's worship. And so he must be the subject of our worship, the subject of our adoration, the subject of our study, the subject of our living. I really appreciate Sandra McCracken's hymn, Thy Mercy, My God, which reminds us of the centrality of the person and work of Christ, of the gospel of grace, and how that should be the subject of our song. Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart, the boast of my tongue. Thy free grace alone, from the first to the last, has won my affections and bound my heart fast. Let me ask you, is that a description of your worship? That Christ has so captivated you by himself as revealed in Scripture that we say he is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart, the boast of my tongue. Thy free grace alone from the first to the last has won my affections and bound my heart fast. That's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in teaching us and pointing us with regards to Jesus' teaching and the person and work of Christ himself. That is the purpose of the Holy Spirit as our teacher. The content is what Jesus taught. The subject is Jesus himself. Now, a moment ago, I said I wanted to get in a little bit more detail of the ministry of the Spirit with regards to Scripture, and that leads us to the second point. And that is that the Holy Spirit taught the apostles by way of inspiration. Look at Jesus' promise again in verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, that particular promise is not given to every believer because not every believer could remember what Jesus taught. We weren't there. This is a promise given specifically to the apostles for the express purpose of bringing to their remembrance the things that Jesus taught so that they could convey to other believers, they could convey these truths to the church. And so what Jesus is promising here, I believe, is the ministry of the inspiration of Holy Scripture. In doing so, he's going to pre-authenticate what the New Testament is going to look like. Let me show you what I mean. Notice what Jesus promised again that the Holy Spirit would do. First, he will teach you all things. Later in chapter 16, verse 13, we'll read, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. So he's going to teach us all things. He's going to lead us into all the truth. That is everything necessary pertaining to the Christian life. Second, he will bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. He's going to remind the disciples of his teaching ministry, of his healing ministry, of all that he taught them as he gathered them together in public and in private. He's going to bring to their remembrance the things that he taught during his earthly ministry. And third, in verse 13 of chapter 16 that I just read, I don't know if you noticed, but he says he will teach you things that are to come. So what is Jesus promising that the Holy Spirit will teach the apostles? He's going to bring to their remembrance what Christ taught. He's going to teach them everything necessary pertaining to the Christian life. He's going to reveal to them things that are yet to come. So think about it for a moment. Where do we see the fulfillment of Jesus' promise regarding the Holy Spirit in the New Testament? Think, for example, where do we find the remembrance of Jesus' earthly ministry? We find that where? In the Gospels, and again, continuing in the book of Acts. Where do we find things pertaining to everything necessary for the Christian life? We find these in the epistles. And primarily, where do we find the things that are yet to come? We find those in the book of Revelation. I believe Jesus, as he gathered his disciples around him, was beginning to explain to them the promised Holy Spirit and his ministry. Jesus was giving his church a thumbnail sketch of what the New Testament was going to look like under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We should expect the Gospels where we're reminded of Jesus' earthly ministry. We should expect the epistles that teach us pertaining to all things regarding the Christian life. And we should expect a book like Revelation where the Holy Spirit will teach us about things that are yet to come. So what is Jesus doing? He's giving us a heads up for our encouragement, reminding us that the New Testament is in the canon of Holy Scripture just as the Old Testament was. And Jesus is introducing the doctrine of inspiration of Scripture. Because ultimately, it wasn't the apostles who were the authors of the Gospels and of the epistles and of Revelation. Who's ultimately the author? The Holy Spirit. And that's why Paul can write young Timothy, all Scripture, old and new, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The King James translates that all things are given by inspiration of God. They use that old language, and we get the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture from that King James language. But sometimes we confuse what inspiration is. When we think of inspiration today, we might think of an athlete who's inspired to train in order to win a title. We might think of a musician who's inspired to compose a piece or to sing or to play. We might think of a painter who's inspired to paint, or writer who's inspired to write, a poet who's inspired to compose prose. I may have told you before that my aunt, Benny Lee Sinclair, was the youngest poet laureate of the state of South Carolina. She served from 1986 to the year 2000. And she would often write poems and short stories and novels under the gazebo on their property in northern Greenville County. And just the beauty of that scenery would often inspire her to write. But that is not what Paul is talking about. That is not what Jesus promised. It's not this inspiration of somehow being inwardly moved to write and express our ideas. Rather, the Greek word is a compound word where Paul uses the word inspired. It's a compound word literally of God-breathed. And that's why if you have a New International Version, it will say all Scripture is God-breathed. If you have an ESV, it says all Scripture is breathed out by God. We might actually think more of expiration than inspiration. The Holy Spirit was expressing God's very thoughts to these human authors such that what they penned was not of their own origin, not of their own thoughts, not of their own inward movement and inspiration, but from the Holy Spirit of God. And so Peter would write, explaining more fully that what you hold in your hands as the Bible is no less than the Word of God. He put it this way, knowing first of all that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God, were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so the scriptures do not find their origin in the will of man, not in his thoughts or ideas or notions about God. Rather, the origin of Holy Scripture is rooted and grounded in the Holy Spirit carrying along those writers. And as he did, he didn't bypass their personalities. He didn't bypass their experiences. He didn't bypass their writing styles. Peter wrote like Peter, Paul wrote like Paul, Luke wrote like Luke. But nevertheless, he carried them along, or he so superintended their writing that what they wrote nevertheless was the very word of God. And it's something today that we can bank our lives on, because it's a promise that Christ gave his church, both Old Testament and New. It finds its origin in God himself, not simply in the ideas and notions of the apostles. All scripture is inspired of God. It's God-breathed. It's breathed out by the Holy Spirit, both the Old Testament and the New. And while the promise of the Holy Spirit as teacher is primarily given to the apostles for the inspiration of scripture, I do believe there's a secondary application of Jesus' promise as well, that is expanded to the church at large, that is expanded to you as well. And so what we've seen so far is that Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit to be a teacher of him. He promises to teach the apostles by inspiration. And the third thing I want us to see tonight is the Holy Spirit continues to teach the believer by way of not inspiration. We are not inspired in the way the apostles were, but by way of illumination, by turning on the lights, shining the light on Christ, and shining the light on the Holy Scriptures. And so while the primary promise, I believe, in this text is that of inspiration, a secondary promise is that of illumination, where the Holy Spirit will teach every believer regarding the truths of God's word and remind us of all that Jesus said as we read the Gospels, and instill in us everything that's necessary for the Christian life as we study the epistles, and to teach us what is yet to come, the coming of the King, the conquering King, in the book of Revelation. I believe that we see everything that we need pertaining to life is in Holy Scripture. Peter said this: his divine power has given us everything we need for godliness and pursuing after the things of Christ through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted us the very great and precious promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. I remember in 1981, there was a professor I knew was getting ready to graduate from Covenant Seminary, John Sanderson, a godly sage, godly pastor. And so I doubled up on some courses just to take John Sanderson. I remember him teaching a class on inspiration and interpretation of Scripture. And we studied the arguments against the Bible. We studied the arguments, the liberal arguments, against the inspiration of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture. We read Machen's classic 1923 book on Christianity and liberalism, which, by the way, has never been adequately answered by liberals today. But I remember John Sanderson saying, you know, the battle for the Bible in the 40s and 50s and 60s was over the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture. But I believe, he said, in the next 25 or 35 years, it won't be over the inspiration of Scripture. It will be over the sufficiency of Scripture. What did he mean by that? John Sanderson, in his foresight, saw the day coming in which there would be many believers who would say, oh yeah, I believe the Bible's the Word of God. I have no argument against the inerrancy and infallibility and trustworthiness of the Word. I just need more. I need more. In order to really grow and deepen my relationship with Christ, I need more experiences. I need more deeper teaching. I need supposed new insights of the teaching of Scripture. And they fail to see the sufficiency of Scripture. They forget what Peter said. Everything you need for life and godliness, You're holding in your hands tonight the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God is sufficient for all of life, and we need not run after other dreams and visions and experiences in order to truly know God in all the depths. It's a promise to us by Jesus that Holy Writ is all we need to grow in the grace and knowledge and to be participants in the divine nature of the Christian faith. And so the Holy Spirit reminds us through the Word of all that Jesus did. He instructs us regarding the Christian life, and he assures us of what is yet to come. But here's the question: how do we know these things are true? How do you know that what you read in the Old Testament is true? How do you know that what Scott read tonight regarding Samuel is true? How do we know that what we read about Jesus in the Gospels and what we read about him in the Epistles and what we read about what he's going to do in the book of Revelation, how do you know it's true? Certainly apologetics are helpful, good, sound, biblical arguments. Certainly, manuscripts discovered and archaeological artifacts which support the reliability of the scriptures are helpful. Certainly, logical arguments supporting the trustworthiness of the Bible can be encouraging to the Christian. But remember, there's something even greater than all these things. The Holy Spirit is who? He's your advocate, he's your teacher, and he is the Spirit of truth. Ultimately, it's his ministry that convinces us that these things are true. I really appreciate the way the Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 1 reminds us of this very simple truth. As helpful as apologetics are and archaeology is, listen to what they say. We may be moved and induced by the testimony of the church to a high and reverent esteem of the Holy Scripture, the heavenliness of the matter, the efficacy of the doctrine, the majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts, the scope of the whole, which is to give glory to God, the full discovery it makes of the only way of man's salvation, the many other incomparable excellencies, and the entire perfection thereof are arguments whereby it does abundantly evidence itself to be the Word of God. Yet, notwithstanding, our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority thereof is from the inward work of what? The Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. And so as we struggle with, do we really believe this is true? Pray to the Holy Spirit that he would convince you that these words are true. He is the Spirit of truth. John Calvin, as I mentioned, was a theologian of the Holy Spirit. In the Institutes, he picked up on the same thing. He said, Scripture will ultimately suffice for saving knowledge of God when it certainly is founded upon the inward persuasion of the Holy Spirit. And these human testimonies which exist to confirm it will not be in vain if, as secondary aids to our feebleness, they follow that chief and highest testimony. And what was that? The inspiration and illumination of the Holy Spirit. Calvin went on to say, let this point therefore stand, that those whom the Holy Spirit has inwardly taught truly rest upon Scripture, and that Scripture itself is self-authenticated, therefore illumined by his power. We believe neither by our own nor by anyone else's judgment that Scripture is from God, but above human judgment, we affirm with utter certainty, just as if we are gazing upon the majesty of God himself, that it has flowed to us from the very mouth of God through the ministry of men. Men who were carried along and borne along and superintended by the Holy Spirit himself. We hear something of the Holy Spirit's inward work even before Pentecost, as Jesus is walking with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They don't quite recognize him. They weren't expecting his resurrection. And later, as Jesus departed, they said this: did not our hearts burn within us when he did what? When he opened to us the Holy Scriptures. And later on in that same chapter in Luke 24, he opened the minds of his disciples, and they all of a sudden understood that all the law and the Psalms and the prophets spoke of him. And so, having conveyed the truth, convincing us of the truth, the Spirit also clarifies that truth in our hearts. He gives us insight as we pray, as we study to the written word of God. He continues to illumine our hearts and our minds to the truth of that word. So what does that mean for us? Do you desire to be led by the Lord? Do you desire to hear the Lord speak? Do you desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ? Do you desire to behold more clearly the beauty and the glory of Christ? Do you desire to gain a heart of wisdom? Then devote yourself to this book. Devote yourself to the public reading and teaching of the word. And that's not only for the pastor. That is our call as pastors according to Scripture, to devote ourselves to the reading and preaching and teaching of the word. But it's the same for the people in the pew, to devote yourself to eagerly leaning forward, listening to and receiving the word of God. Devote yourself to the private study of the word, in studying and memorizing and meditating. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as Paul encourages, as we teach one another in songs and hymns with spiritual songs in our hearts. Devote yourself to private worship in the Psalms and even to the prayer of the psalmist. You've heard me say this before, but open my eyes, Holy Spirit, that I may behold wondrous truths from your word. On November 26, 1922, Lord Carnarvon and his daughter met excavationist Howard Carter, and they stood on the brink of an incredible discovery. They stood outside the tomb of King Tut's tomb, and they were supposed to wait until the 29th for the official opening of the Egyptian Department of Antiquities, but Carter, in his anticipation, breached a small hole in the top of the door, and he peered in with a lit candle. And Lord Carnarvon said, "Do you see anything?" To which Carter responded, "Yes, wonderful things." And my friends, through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, the light that the Holy Spirit displays upon this treasure chest of God's word, as we peer in, we will behold wonderful things. The wonder of God's love. The wonder of the incarnation. The wonder of a God who keeps his word. The covenant of grace. The wonders of his mercy. We will find in Scripture everything we need for life and godliness. The treasure chest that God has granted us as his people. And we will behold them more fully and more clearly. And we'll hold to them more passionately through the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God promised to us in the words of this passage tonight. Sinclair Ferguson, by the way, you've heard me say, I love to quote him because he has a really cool first name. Sinclair Ferguson said, "Our chief need, therefore, is that of increased familiarity with and sensitivity to the wisdom of the word." I may have shared with you before, but I love John Wesley's passion for Scripture when he said this: "I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, how to land safe on that happy shore. God himself has condescended to teach the way. For this end he came from heaven, and he's written it down in a book. Give me that book at any price. Give me the book of God. Make me homo libris, that is, the man of one book." And this book, Jesus promised to us. He said, "The Holy Spirit, your helper, will remind you of the things that I taught. He will teach you all things pertaining to the Christian life. And he will bring to your remembrance, and he will also teach you what are things that are yet to come." Take hold of this treasure that Jesus has promised us. And pray that psalmist prayer: "Oh Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous truths from your word, and your soul will be enthralled by the beauty and the glory of the subject of the psalm and the subject of this book, the person and work of Jesus Christ himself." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the inspiration of Holy Scripture. We thank you for that wonderful doctrine and the doctrines of inerrancy and infallibility, and that all of Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting in righteousness, and that you have sent your Holy Spirit to shine his light upon your word and the person and work of Christ. And so we pray, even when asked, have you seen anything? What do you see? Wonderful things we have beheld in your word, the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Continue to strengthen us by it. Speak to us, O Lord. Continue to teach through the ministry of your word and your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.